And would you please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus and the 19th chapter. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18 says that now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, for he will break forth upon them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Now in the reading of these verses, we find the description of that time when the nation of Israel, God's people, have made their progress out of Egypt. They've come now to Mount Sinai. They're gathered about. They're ready to receive the law of God given through Moses, which will be described in chapter 20. But on this occasion, we find in preparation for this great event, that God speaks to Moses and he commands Moses to do something for the people that was critical. Now Moses has done a lot of things for the people up to this point in time, things which were indeed critical. He has provided them leadership. He has directed them in their way out of Egypt. He, at least by being used by God, he has provided great deliverance for them. The dividing of the Red Sea. He has taught them on occasions, as the previous chapters indicate to us. He has instructed them in the ways that God would have them to go at this point in time. But on this occasion, I want you to notice with me that a word appears in these verses that we've read that describes what Moses did that was critical. It's the word warn. God said, "Warn the people." God, because He is God and because He is holy, had given directions that the people should not come up to the mountain and come up on the mountain and gaze upon Him. He's no gazing stock. He was not some attraction for them to be attracted to. To look at. But He's holy. And He ought to be treated as being holy. And so Moses was told to warn the people so that they would behave in a way that would demonstrate that they recognized the holiness of God. Now I want to talk to you for a few moments this evening about Bible warnings. I'm calling the message just words of warning. Because the Bible is a book of warnings. Now, the Bible is a book of many different messages. It is a book about love. It is primarily the book about God's love for mankind. God so loved the world, John 3:16 tells us. It is not only a book about love, it's a book about historical events. Now, the Bible is not a history book. It is not written from the viewpoint of an historian, of someone who is setting out to tell the particular events that occur in sequence. That is not the intent of the Bible, but the Bible does record historical events. It does refer to historical happenings and could rightly be referred to as a book of history. But it is also what we'll discuss this evening. It is a book of warnings. We're familiar with warnings. We're familiar with how important warnings are and how warnings ought to attract our attention. Some of you, probably over years past, have quit smoking. And I suspect that many of you who have quit smoking have quit because, at least in part, of a little warning that the government declared must be printed upon the package, on every package of cigarettes, that warns that studies have indicated that the smoking of cigarettes may lead to cancer. It is perhaps one of the more popular, or maybe unpopular, warnings that our society has issued. But there are many, many kinds of warnings. We have state-mandated warnings placed upon buildings where a microwave oven is being operated, or where there will be present some elements that might lead to some health risk. We are literally surrounded by warnings, so much so that many times we will even not notice the warnings. We're just so accustomed to them. We might walk into a building and see in great bold letters, warning. And we'll think, well, that's just another warning about a microwave oven or something like that. And we'll walk in, we won't even read the sign. We have become so accustomed to them. But what I want to tell you tonight is that we better be careful that we don't ever get to the point where we nonchalantly just pass by a warning from God. God's warnings are of great importance. They are of great significance, and we dare not take them lightly. So may I suggest to you just a few things that we might consider tonight regarding the warnings in the book of God. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter, and we find a series of warnings issued by Jesus on this occasion that are of critical importance. If we're going to be men and women who in faith follow Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to pay close attention to the things that Jesus, the Lord, has spoken about these matters of such importance that He found it necessary to warn His listeners about them. The first thing that he speaks of in Matthew, the 6th chapter, is a warning about the giving of alms, the giving of assistance to people who are in need. He says, beginning in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now Jesus embarks upon this warning where he says, here's what's important. Here's the important warning that I'm speaking to you today, and it is this, that you don't practice your righteousness for the purpose of being seen by man. If that's why you do the things that you do of a religious nature, he says, well, then you're going to receive, you have received your reward. You'll be noticed by men, but there'll be no reward to that kind of service given from heaven. And then in a practical way, he says, after issuing this general warning, he says, in your giving of alms, for instance, in your giving of assistance to people who are in need, don't make it a practice by which you draw attention to yourselves, like the hypocrites who sound trumpets before they give a contribution, before they give an alms, before they help someone. They want to make sure everybody knows. How many times have you seen something like that? I want folks to know what I'm doing. I want folks to know how much I'm giving. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is warning us against. In fact, he says, you ought not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He's not talking there about a state of utter confusion, but he's using an illustration to point out there's no need for others to know about what you do. Just do what you're supposed to do. Do what you know God wants you to do. He'll see. The one that matters will know about it and will reward for it. He issues another warning along this line about being careful. Don't practice your righteousness to be seen of men. That's the warning. Here's the practical way of implementing this. In verse 5, he talks now about prayer. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. They do this, go through this exercise so that people might be impressed. My, how righteous he must be. Look at him praying there on that street corner. Well, if his motive is to be seen and to be praised by men, he's got his reward in full, Jesus says. But in contrast, he says, you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He issues a third practical application about this warning. As you drop down to verse 16, he says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now he's talking about fasting. Again, he's speaking to a Jewish audience, an audience in which fasting was probably more commonly done than it is practiced today. And so he says to them, don't make this into some public demonstration that's designed to gain you attention. He says, you know, some folks will, well, they'll neglect their appearance. Their hair will be a little bit messed up, and maybe they will dress in such a way that makes it look like they've just kind of been neglecting themselves, and they'll get a real pious look on their face. You know, you make it kind of long, and you get a frown. He says they will contort their face in such a way that people will think, oh my, how spiritual that man is. If that's your motivation, Jesus says, well, you'll receive your reward in full. You'll get notice. But you'll receive nothing from God. You know, I heard a fellow one time was asked a question about this passage. And said, well, now, he's speaking to Jews here, but, you know, people today, he says, you people in the Church of Christ, said, today, you don't practice fasting. And the guy's response I thought was pretty good. He said, how do you know? It may very well be that there are people practicing exactly what this passage teaches, which says you anoint your head, you wash your face, you look like you normally look, you don't put on a show. You don't put on airs. You don't try and bring attention to yourself of, I am fasting because I am such a righteous and a holy person. It may very well be that brethren here are practicing exactly what Jesus taught in this regard. And you don't know it, and there's a good reason you don't know it, because they have heard the warning. Don't practice your righteousness in order to be seen by men. That's important. Don't walk by that sign that Jesus has posted about being careful about the motives behind the practicing of our righteousness. But now I want you to think with me about another instance where warning was given. And over in the book of Galatians, if you would, please, in the 5th chapter, we'll read verses 14 and 15, where the Apostle Paul says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Here's an important warning issued by the Apostle Paul. It's a warning about our attitudes toward how we act and how we behave toward each other. He warns on this occasion that we be careful that we don't bite and devour and consume one another in personal animosities and in bitter strife and struggle, that we don't turn inwardly and destroy ourselves. Now, I will grant you that the state of California or any other level of government, federal, state, local, can issue a lot of superfluous warnings. There are a lot of signs and a lot of warnings that are stamped on walls and on packages and that probably don't really need to be there. I'll grant you that. But I'll guarantee you this. God in His Word never issues a warning that is not practical and is not needed. And every group, every congregation of God's people need to have this warning prominent in their minds, that you be careful that you don't bite and devour one another. You take care that you're not consumed by one another. That's an important warning. Be careful that you don't just walk right past it and take no notice of it. I want to give you another example of a warning from the Bible. In the book of Luke, in the 17th chapter, and in verses 3 and 4, there we find Jesus speaking. He says, "Be on your guard." It's another way of saying beware, which is another way of saying warning. "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Now here's the warning that Jesus is issuing. He's telling us here, be on your guard. Be careful that you do not fail in this matter. That is to be one who is forgiving, one who has a spirit of forgiveness. He describes here an issue, or rather a situation, that may be exaggerated to a degree, but it's exaggerated to make a point. He says if someone sins against you, rebuke him for the sin. I mean, we ought to be willing to point out to one another what sin is. And we ought not to be of such a mind that when someone points out to us that there is something that is sinful that we may be engaged in, we ought not to be of such a mind that, well, you got no business telling me that. Well, yes, they do. If they're your brother, if they're your sister, if they're concerned about your soul, yes, they do. But after Jesus says, rebuke one for their sins, He also goes on and says that if that one is willing to repent, than you forgiving. And indeed, if he sins against you seven times in a day and he comes back and he says, I repent seven times, you forgive him. Now, what's Jesus' point here? Is he trying to tell us, oh, hey, it's okay, soft pedal sin? It's okay to take a lax view about sin? Of course not. He made that plain when he said, if a brother sins against you, rebuke him for his sin. What he's saying to us is, what is important is not only the attitude of the sinner being willing to repent, but also the attitude of the one who has been offended, who's been sinned against, having an attitude of forgiveness. One is just as important as the other. One is just as necessary. Now Jesus says, here's an important warning. Be careful that you don't become so hardened, so calloused, so self-interested that when people sin against you, when they do something wrong, we're not talking about just some social faux pas. We're talking about sin. If they do something sinful against you, you be willing to repent. Inevitably, somebody says, well, but what if they don't come back and ask for forgiveness? What if they don't come back and say, I repent, forgive me? Well, I'll tell you what it seems to me Jesus is teaching us here. What he's teaching the sinner is, if you don't do that, if you're not willing to go back and seek forgiveness from the one you've offended, then you're wrong. And you've still got a problem with sin. And what he's telling the one who has been sinned against is, you be careful that you have the spirit of forgiveness even before the one comes back. You make sure you're the kind of person who wants to forgive. Do you ever think that we might have the attitude, someone comes and they say to us, I've wronged you, would you forgive me? Do you think we might ever have that Jonah attitude? You know, doggone it, now I've got to forgive them. You remember the story of Jonah? God sent him to Nineveh to preach. He didn't want to go. Why didn't he want to go? Because he knew that if he preached, that those people would repent, and he knew if those people repented, God would forgive them, and he didn't want them forgiven. What Jesus is teaching us is a great lesson, a warning to sinner and to those sinned against. And we walk right by that sign at our own peril. Finally, in Mark, the 13th chapter, and in verse 33, we find another warning issued by Jesus. Verse 33, he says, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It's like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Warning, Jesus says, you do not know when I will return. And so you be ready. Always. Like the slaves that are put in charge in a house. One particularly is given charge over the keeping of the door, being ready for when his master will return. So his master doesn't have to stand out there in the middle of the night trying to wake up the household. Let me in. No, the doorkeeper stands ready. Ready for whenever the master returns. That's the lesson Jesus is teaching us, and he does it by issuing the warning. Are you listening? Or do you pass by that sign every day, giving no thought that I don't know when he will return? And he has told me to make myself ready always. Are you ready? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're not ready. But you can be ready. You can be made ready today by giving your obedience to that gospel. Turn away from your sins based upon your faith that Jesus is God's Son. Confess that faith tonight and be baptized. Wash your sins away. And you'll leave this place ready. And you stay ready because the warning still applies. What I say to you, Jesus said, I say to all, be on the alert. Would you come to him tonight while we're standing and sing?